Good morning, everyone. All few of us this morning. Nice to have you here. First day of May, first Sunday in May, and we're glad to have the Zeisers with us. You've already met them and had a chance to chat. Little Anna last night when they got there took one look at me and started crying. Didn't you? What a cutie. Just so you're up to date, Joe's still in the hospital. And I called him last evening to have a chat. And he said he was feeling a little better. But they were going to be taking him back into surgery last Friday because they wanted to check the stents. And apparently they put in more than one, two at least. They wanted to check them, and he's still not getting enough blood down to the bottom part of his heart. So they wanted to do some more checking. He got bumped on Friday because three heart attack people came in to the hospital. So he got bumped. So he's still there. Tomorrow they're supposed to be taking him back in to check the stents, make sure they're open. All kinds of blood clots, I guess, he had that they had to get rid of with a laser. And he said some kind of a grinder thing. I mean, we're talking about arteries, right? I don't know how big they are, but pretty minuscule work. Marlene got up there last night to visit with him, finally. And so that was good. I think that lifted his spirits a little bit while he was there. So I'll keep praying for him. He's talking about teaching next Sunday, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. And then I just got a text from Marlene to say that she's not well. She woke up this morning and has a bit of a fever and stuff, just feeling not well, so she won't be here. I should write her back and say, well, it's probably because you went to the hospital that you got sick. Anyways, they're having some fun in the Scott household. But as Joe said, the Lord knows all about it. He's in control, and they'll rest in him, trust in him.
That was kind of serious, though,
with all this. Oh, yeah. Very serious. From the first time that he went in, he's not been better for what all they've done. So, all right, well, we may have a shortened class this morning because we want to get set up for the morning service with Christoph and Stephanie. She's going to be playing her harp for us this morning, as well as tonight, too. And I said, be prepared for an encore. They may want a few more after they hear, so. And we'll look forward to hearing from these folks in the morning service. This morning we're back in Galatians chapter 5, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. if you remember from last week at all, I'll do just a brief review. There is, from the text, there's only one fruit. Right, the word fruit is singular in chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit is singular, so there's one fruit, and there's how many parts to it?
Nine
parts. Galatians 5.
Galatians?
Yes. So there's nine parts. I went looking for some maybe diagrams to illustrate this, and some of them I wasn't really happy with. Maybe you've seen the picture of a tree with all kinds of branches, and there's nine fruits all over the tree. That's a wrong picture because it's only one fruit. I think the better picture is like cutting a grapefruit in half, and you see all the sections. One fruit, but there's many sections in it. And I think that's the picture you got to keep in your mind when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. So, you ready to repeat them? We worked on last week, remember, there's nine fruit, but you can look at them in three groups of three, right? And we're going to analyze that a little bit more this morning. But if you remember the three and the little rhythm that we got going, if you need to look, that's fine as well. But remember, here are the nine. Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right. So when you put them into three and you get that little rhythm going, you'll never forget what the nine parts are. So we talked about the fact that this is the fruit of the Spirit. He is the one who works in the believer in Christ these nine things into our lives. He doesn't work fruit into an unbeliever, into a lost person, but only into a believer. And it's his fruit, and we just need to yield to that, maybe cultivate the ground a little bit, you know, in our lives, and allow him to do that work in us. And it's always a good thing to take some time from time to time to see how well you're doing in exhibiting these nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And then we talked about, we mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can work up by yourself, in yourself. It is something that the Spirit of God produces in us as we yield and submit to him and as we walk by faith. And then we suggested that there's some interesting ways to look at this in relationship to some other things. And so we looked last time at the relationship of the fruit of the Spirit to the works of the flesh. And here in this same chapter, we have a listing of the works of the flesh, right? In verses 19 down to 21 is a listing of the works of the flesh. Do you remember how many of them there are listed here? What'd you say, Marg?
I said a lot.
A lot. Conrad said 18. How many agree? 18 is correct. There are 18 things. The 18th one that we count is basically and such like, right? So he's listed 17 clear things, and then it's like the word etc. and such like, which is the 18th, which covers a whole lot more. And so we were interested to note, maybe you weren't so interested, but I was interested to note that there are nine fruit of the Spirit and 18 works of the flesh. And is there some correlation between them? And I think that we found that, and we worked through that last week. For example, love, the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing mentioned, is opposed to the first two works of the flesh, adultery and fornication. Right? Adultery and fornication is a false love. It's a fleshly love. It's not real love. And the love of the fruit of the Spirit is agape, which is that an act of the will that seeks the best interest of another person with no thought of, you know, any reward or getting anything back for ourselves. It's God's kind of love that gave to this world his only begotten Son. And so we went down through the list of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit and saw how they relate to two of the works of the flesh. With long-suffering, for example, I suspect you have the list from last week, with long-suffering is opposed to hatred and variance. And all we're doing is looking at the list and going down chronologically with them, and that works, right? Long-suffering is to have long patience, endurance, opposed to hatred, which seems to be somebody who flies off the handle at just a silly little thing. And variance means to be at odds with one another and opposed. Long-suffering is the complete opposite of that. So do you find yourself flying off the handle when things don't go your way with a little bit of hatred of that person or situation? That needs to be overturned with the fruit of the Spirit being long-suffering. And remember, you can't work that up by yourself or in yourself. You need to yield to the Spirit and allow Him to do that work. And so we work through all of those connections, and I trust that they made sense for you. This morning we want to look at another relation of the fruit of the Spirit, and this morning we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit in relation to the believer, right? The fruit of the Spirit in relationship to the believer. It is the believer in Christ that the Spirit of God works in to produce these this ninefold fruit. But what I have in mind is, and we will pick up on the fact that there are three groups of three that we can look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Do you understand from the Scriptures that mankind or human beings, a man or a woman, is a tripart being, right? We are a tripart being, which makes sense because Genesis tells us that man was made in the image and likeness of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we would expect that God would make his creation to match what he himself is in his being. And so a human being is made up of three parts. Remember them? The order in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is this: spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. And Paul lists them in that order, as I said, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And so it seems to me that there is a clear sense that the fruit of the Spirit also impacts these three parts of our makeup as human beings, right? We always say body, soul, spirit, but Paul turns it around. Spirit, soul, and body. So I'm trying to keep to that order when we talk about this. Again, I apologize for my throat. Still not any better. So if we look at the three groups of three, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Well, I thought you were going to jump in there. Faith, meekness, temperance. If we look at those three groups, we can see the relationship between them and our very makeup. For example, love, joy, peace would relate to the spirit part of our being. Love, joy, and peace relates to the spirit part of our being. And if you remember back in the garden with Adam, God said that if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, right? And so we've taken note that when Adam ate the fruit, didn't seem like he died. He was still there with Eve. All of a sudden, they realized they were naked and sewed themselves some fig leaves to cover themselves up. But he's still living. So we understand that when Adam ate the fruit, he died immediately spiritually. Yes, he was. He was cut off from relationship with God. He died spiritually, and then he began the process of dying physically until he died at, remember what age? Adam was 930 years old when he died physically. But that moment, the moment he ate the fruit, he died spiritually. So we talk about love, which comes from God, the joy of the Lord, peace that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus, as all being things related to the the spirit part of our being. Come on in, Mel, have a seat. All right, so love, joy, peace. The second group is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That refers to the soul. The word soul has the idea of a breathing entity. it's more than just, you know, being physically alive. It has the idea of breathing, so that animals have that sense, because they're breathing animals. But for us, long-suffering, goodness, and gentleness and goodness relates to the soul, how we interact with one another, people around us, other breathing creatures, right? So so we suggest to you that long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness relates to the soul. And then the last group, faith, meekness, and temperance, refers to the body, right? Meekness, temperance, or self-control all relate to the physical body. So in a wonderful way, God has given us this spirit, his spirit, to live within us as believers, and the Spirit of God desires to produce this kind of fruit in us, and that fruit affects every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. That's kind of interesting, don't you think? I do. Maybe you don't. It confirms for me once again that God knows exactly what he's doing. His word is absolutely true and accurate in every way. And even looking at fruit of the Spirit, we see how God works in us to make us what he wants us to be in relationship to him. Now, the fruit of this, we're going to look at another relationship here. You got any questions about that? Fruit of the Spirit in the relation to the believer? All right, another relation that the fruit of the Spirit has is in relation to other persons. To other persons. We all connect with each other, right? Even if we've met for the first time, we still connect. And we've seen pictures of each other, so I knew what you looked like when you arrived last night, Christoph. And so we all interconnect with other people. We interconnect with other believers, like we do here in church, or unbelievers, maybe at work, in the neighborhood, grocery store, wherever. We interact with all kinds of other people. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in the scripture was, do you remember what he said? Matthew 22:37-40. That's the second one, but that's not the first one. The first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and I think Mark adds strength as well. With all thy soul, heart, soul, and mind, that's the first and great commandment, Jesus said. And that incorporates the first four of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments? I didn't review this before I got up here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No image. Don't make an image of God. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And I think the fourth one was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is all related to God himself. So that's the first and the greatest commandment. And then Jesus went on to say, the second is like unto it, Rose. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, loving your neighbor as yourself, that incorporates the last six of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Four or five. Thou shalt not kill. You know how we remember thou shalt not kill? It's the sixth commandment, I think, of a six-shooter. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. That wasn't the first part. Thou shalt not covet. Is that 10? Can't remember. You look them up and see if we've got them all. But Jesus said on those two commandments, which incorporate all 10, excuse me, of the Decalogue, he says they all the law and the prophets hang on these two things because it covers everything. So from these verses, in Matthew. It's clear that all of us sustain how many relationships in our lives? You guessed it, three. Relationship with God, relationship with others, right? Relationship with self, right? Because you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So three relationships that we all sustain, with God, with others, with self. And wouldn't you know it, that the fruit of the Spirit in those three categories we have likewise impacts each of these three relationships that we have. Very interesting. So, for example, love, joy, and peace relates to our relationship with God, right? It's upward. Love, joy, and peace. Because we get those things from Him. And when we're in a right relationship with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we have peace with God. There's no more condemnation. We have love and joy. Secondly, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness would relate to our relationship to, who do you think?
Others,
our neighbor, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And so long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness relates to the horizontal relationship that we have with our neighbor, with others. And that makes sense too, right? Long-suffering is endurance and patience. Gentleness is how we want to relate to people around us. Goodness, right? We want to do good to people. And so that second part of the nine fruit of the Spirit relates to our horizontal relationships with our neighbor. And then the third group, faith, meekness, temperance, refers to the relationship that we have with self, with ourselves, right? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, that all relates to us, ourselves, so an inward relationship that we have. And so once again, we see the wisdom, the understanding of God himself as he puts his word together and puts all of these things together, how they just add one to the other to give us great assurance that God knows exactly what he's doing. He's made us exactly as he wants us to be. And the fruit of the Spirit is given to us to impact all of these areas in our lives for his glory and our good, and so that we would be fit for eternity. So that was kind of interesting, don't you think? No? Yes? All right, one more, and then we'll finish a little early this morning. The fruit of the Spirit in relationship to the law. Fruit of the Spirit in relationship to the law. Galatians 5:18, you can see there in your Bible, says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not what? Under the law. Right? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we understand that the law, given in through Moses in the Old Testament, relates more to ungodliness and sin. It points out what sin is and gives the laws and commandments and statutes and stuff to basically point out what is wrong, but also then to manage it. And we're told about the punishments that come for such sins as are listed. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the whole law on our behalf. Right? And so when we're saved, we don't live under the law anymore. It's been fulfilled and we're in Christ. Now it is our opportunity to walk in the Spirit, not walk by the flesh. So Galatians 5:23 says that the fruit of the Spirit, right at the end of the verse, against such there is no law. No law against the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our lives. According to the Scriptures, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's Galatians 3:24. Right? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so when we come to Christ, the law passes away and has nothing more to do with us because Christ has fulfilled it on our behalf. Paul says about the law in 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. He says that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Right? That's what the law was given for, not for a righteous man, not for a saint, not to someone who is in Christ and saved from their sins, but for all of these other situations, lawless, disobedient, ungodly sinners, unholy, profane, and so on. And then just one more thought about the law here. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And you can read Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 13, where Paul kind of illustrates and expresses in his own testimony about the relation of him and the law. He wanted to do what was right, but he just didn't seem to be able to do that all the time. And what he wanted to do, he couldn't do. What he didn't want to do, that's what he always seemed end up doing. And he called himself a miserable man, and the only way he could get out of his misery was through faith in the Lord Jesus. So the law is in place, and Paul says it's good. It's there in our Old Testament as a reminder of what God holds as the standard, if you want. And none of us can achieve that standard. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the law is there, but when we walk in the Spirit, we are not under the law, right? And so Paul says in verse 23, against such there is no law. There is no law against fruit. No law against fruit. There is a law to govern the flesh. However, it's okay, you can stay. So there is no law against fruit, right? There is a law to govern the flesh, however, and the fruit of the Spirit needs no commandment because it's produced by God and the Holy Spirit, not the persons, not we ourselves. It's His work in us. There's no law. We just need to rest in the Spirit, to yield to Him, allow Him to produce that, and He will do so in our lives. Besides, when you consider the law, you know, thou shalt not or thou shalt, the commandments govern the sinful conduct of mankind. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit is not sinful, but good and holy. There is no need of law for the fruit of the Spirit. And these things, the fruit of the Spirit, are to be freely manifested as the Spirit of God works in us as we yield to Him. They are to be evidenced in our lives by grace, the grace of God, and through faith in the Lord Jesus. last comment here. They are the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation that God is at work in us. When you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you know God's at work in you. That when you see more joy and long suffering, maybe some temperance there in places where earlier times you were not in self control. When you see all of these things beginning to develop and be demonstrated in your life, you got to know that's God at work in you. And so we need to give Him praise and glory because it's His work in us, not our own. If you remember Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, where Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right, and it's when we trust the Spirit, we trust the Lord, and we yield to the Spirit, and He begins to develop these things in our lives, we know it's Him, and we need to praise Him for that. You're in Galatians. Turn back to chapter 3 just for a second. Chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Right? Just shall live by faith. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through" what? Faith. Right? So it is faith that is important to us. And then if you look at verse 19, same chapter, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Well, Paul says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. If the law then, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Adam's seed and heirs according to the promise." Right? Not the law, but the promise. And promise was given to Abraham because of his faith. Remember Romans chapter 4, verse 5? 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. So the fruit of the Spirit is all about faith. It's all about the work of God through the Holy Spirit in our heart and in our lives. It's not a matter of law, right? You can't hold the law up here to the fruit of the Spirit. They don't work together. The fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. God does that work through us as we yield to the Spirit. So, we are free in Christ to yield to the Spirit of God and let Him produce this fruit in us. So, question is, will you? Will you yield to Him? And another thing you can do in light of all of this is test yourself, examine yourself, see how well you're doing with the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Do you see some things that maybe need to be shored up? Some things are okay, maybe you could do a little bit better in love or long-suffering or meekness. You know that meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness means power under control. And that kind of goes along with the self-control aspect. So I encourage you to take some time, from time to time, to examine yourself against this list. See how well you're doing. If there's some things that need to be shored up, then I think we need to go to the Spirit and yield ourselves afresh to him, ask him for his work to be accomplished in us. A question or two, maybe? All right. So, next week, I don't think we'll let Joe teach next week, but we'll capture another interesting topic here for Sunday Bible School. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, the opportunity we have to dig into it, to study it, to learn from it. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would work diligently at developing this fruit in us as your children. We want so much to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We want to see these qualities demonstrated and exhibited in our own lives, every moment of our lives. And so we pray that you would challenge us in those areas that need to be shored up a little bit, perhaps changed. And thank you for the strength you give us to show others strongly. And we pray that that may get even stronger in the days ahead. So bless your word to us. Help us to think carefully on these things that you have said to us in your word and how they interconnect with all areas of our own makeup as human beings, our relationships that we have one with the other. And we just thank you for how you put all of this together to make it so interesting and meaningful to us. And we pray you'll help us to be always those, to be that which you want us to be in these days until Jesus comes again. Bless just now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.